2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the ark being brought from a place that was not Jerusalem, but David wanted to bring it back into the capital, the political capital. David desires to make Jerusalem the spiritual capital also. So David brought that, the ark, back to Jerusalem. David celebrated, if you will remember. He danced, he sang, he worshiped the Lord. He did all kinds of things because of his thankfulness. I'd like to, before we actually get into the lesson today, I'd like to for us to put our minds a little bit on the topic of worship and what worship is like for us today. We do corporate worship. We do private, individual worship, but worship is a very, very important thing for believers. So many times today, I think when we think of the word worship, we think of singing. Somehow it all gets boiled down to this whole idea of singing. But biblical worship is so much larger than song. Biblical worship is so much larger than singing. Heath Thomas and J.D. Greer wrote a book entitled Christ-Centered Exposition. It has to do with the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And in it, they describe worship. And they say worship is, in essence, our response to the gospel of Jesus. Worship, in essence, is our response to the gospel of Jesus. It's really, they write, less about singing and more about how we live. Less about singing and more about how we live. The original meaning of the word worship has to do with worth more than it does songs. It has to do with worth. People are to offer worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H. People are to offer worth-ship because our God is more than worthy of our worship. So the writers say that our entire lives should speak volumes to the world around us about God's worth, so that others can see God's worth in our lives. It's seen in all kinds of things. It's seen in how we spend our money. It's seen in how we spend our free time. It's seen in what we teach our children. It's seen about our actions when we are out and about. You see, our worship, our worship should put our hunger for God on display. The Bible presents a whole range of emotions that are appropriate as far as worship is concerned. As I talked about a couple of weeks ago, sometimes we might sing. Sometimes we might shout. Sometimes we might even dance. Sometimes we just stand in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we stand in the presence of the Lord with shoes on, and sometimes we stand in the presence of the Lord with shoes off, like Moses did. Sometimes we just kind of sit, I think, in silence. Sometimes kind of a stunned silence. Because the more we worship, the more we think about God, the more we understand who He is and what He has to offer us, sometimes we're just almost aghast at it all. Why me, Lord? Why would you allow your Son to go to the cross for me? Sometimes we just bow our heads and weep. Sometimes we need to be flat on our face when we worship the Lord. But you see, worship starts with an attitude of the heart, but it never, ever stops there. True worshipers are those who intimately know God, who know that His love, know what His love has done for them, and then respond to that love with every single part of their being, their mind, their heart, their emotions, their spirits. Worship. How do you worship? How do you worship in public? How do you worship in private? Does your life show a life of constant worshiping the Lord, of your worth-ship, because He is worthy of our worship, is He not? That was 2 weeks ago when we talked about that. Last week, we talked about the whole idea of every once in a while, God says no. And last week, we know that God did say no to David. God said no to David when David wanted permission to build a temple for God, and God said no. He allowed David to know that the temple would be built, that David's son Solomon would build the temple, but that he said, David, you're not the one to do it, but he said, I have something higher and greater. You're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a family line. From your descendants, there is going to be a line that will go on forever and ever and ever. And of course, you and I know that our Jesus was a part of that family line. David had been rejected as a builder of the temple, but God did not reject David because He had something greater for David to do. David had been told no. Now, when we look at today's lesson, let's see what David's response is to being told no. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be told no for spiritual things or any other kinds of things. But that's the situation in which David was. So today in our lesson, we see what David's response is. And we'll notice that he's not going to complain. Instead, he rejoices in the promise that God made about God's future blessings upon him. He accepts God's will without bitterness, without rebellion. I don't even see here that it says he went in the corner and pouted for a while, like is common in our house by the female person that lives there from time to time. We see the good qualities of David manifested in the prayer that we're going to see today. This prayer is such a model of how we are to yield to God, because we can see the divine power of a grateful heart in the midst of accepting a no from God. David's prayer kind of expresses wonder then toward the end of the prayer that, okay, God, I accept the no. You are in charge here. You are sovereign. But then as God makes the promise to David that he's going to build a house for David, then David is absolutely amazed that he would be the one chosen to begin it all. So the prayer that we look at today is kind of a thanksgiving, but it's also a meditation. It's also words of praise. So let's take a look, and I think what I want to do today, I want to read the scripture in its entirety today, and then we'll kind of go back and, as I say, pick a little bit at it, okay? We are in chapter 7 of the book of 2 Samuel, and let's begin with verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O Sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Sovereign Lord. How many times, do you see, does he use that phrase, O Sovereign Lord? For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard from with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, O Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Wow, that is what I call a prayer. Very first part of verse 18, it says that David went in and sat before the Lord. David sits in meditation. He sits in prayer. Presumably, although Scripture doesn't say, he might have gone into the tent where the ark was, symbolic, of course, of God's presence. David bows before the Lord in humble adoration, and he just praises the Lord. He thanks the Lord. He sits, I think, probably softly and quietly, as he's uttering this prayer, and he offers up a most beautiful prayer of acceptance that's seldom seen in mankind. The first few sections of the prayer seem to focus on the future. David is rejoicing, but it seems to be focusing on the future. The latter part of verse 18, who am I, O Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? In my translation, and I don't know if it's that way in every translation, but in my translation, the phrase, O Sovereign Lord, is used some 7 times in these few verses. O Sovereign Lord, the God over all. The God who knows all, the God whose actions stem from the fact that he is God and he does know all and he does know what is best for everyone under his sovereignty. It looks to me like David's very first response here is humility. His sense of overwhelming unworthiness. He says, God, you are worthy, but I am unworthy. Lord, why have you chosen me? Why have you brought me from the sheep pasture to the throne? And now you have made such promises, Lord, about what you're going to do for my house, for my descendants. And it's going to happen, Lord, long into the future. David understands who he is. He understands what he has been able to do, but he also understands having to do who he is and what he has done and will be able to do have nothing to do with his own achievements, have nothing to do with what he has done or has not done, but it is all absolutely because of the Lord. Let's take a look and reread verse 19 again. And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? How many times do we go to the Lord and say, oh Lord, you've done too much for me? That's kind of what he's doing here. No, our common thing is to go to the Lord and want more and more and more. We don't go and say, okay, Lord, enough blessings. You can stop it now. I'm not about to do that, are you? David's prayer continues with an absolute sense of wonder. One of the things that I so appreciate about children is their sense of wonder. And it's not just at Christmas time. Our kids have a sense of wonder about the little willy worm that's crawling on the sidewalk. Grandma, do you know what the different colors mean for those little creatures of God? Their absolute wonder when a big brother gets a newborn little sister. Their absolute wonder at things that you and I as adults sometimes go right past because we're too busy with our lives. David has a sense of wonder here about God. He has a sense of wonder about what God has been doing in his life. And some 10 times in these verses, David refers to himself as God's servant. Do we think of ourselves in those terms? God's servant. Many times he will just simply say, and Lord, your servant, and he's speaking about himself. He has a sense of astonishment about how God is dealing with him. And now how God's sovereignty, how his promises to David are going to extend to his descendants and far into the future. This covenant that God made with David in the verses that we studied last week, you see, was the mechanism that God was going to use to fulfill his original covenant that he made with Abraham some centuries before. Go back, if you will, with me to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Old Testament, and let's go to Genesis chapter 12. This is when God first calls Abraham. He calls him from his own country, and he tells him, well, let's just start with verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Abraham had no idea where he was going. You know, they didn't have travel logs in those days. They didn't have National Geographic in those days. He had no idea where he was going. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now listen to this next phrase. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Centuries before, God had made that promise to Abraham. Israel, the nation of Israel, came into being. We come down to the life of David, and God zeroes in from all those tribes. God zeroes in on the tribe of Judah, and then he zeroes in from the tribe of Judah to the line of David. And that promise then is going to not only benefit, didn't only benefit Abraham, but benefited David, and it's going to benefit, what does the scripture there say? All mankind. That includes me and thee, all right? We are a church today because God used David's family to bring Jesus Christ into the world. What a promise. What a promise that God made to David. And I'm pretty sure David had no idea how far-reaching. I don't see how anybody can comprehend it. I can hardly comprehend it. I'm not a part of David's family, and I can hardly comprehend it. Hindsight, thousands of years later. Let's reread verse 20 in our lesson today. Of course, David's still praying this entire time. What more can David say? You notice the way he speaks of himself in third person? He doesn't say, what more can I say? But he uses his name. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. David's out of words. I don't know if that's because he was male and not female or not, but anyway, he doesn't seem to have any more words to express himself. He's poured out his heart. And remember that scripture doesn't always give everything that happened. It's very possible that he had already been sitting there maybe for a couple or 3 hours, singing his praises, speaking his praises to the Lord. And he's out of words. He is empty now. He just doesn't know what more to say. How long has it been since I, how long has it been since you have poured out your heart in thanksgiving and praise and adoration to the Lord until you didn't have any more words? Oh, convicting question for me. There's always something else to do. You know, Lord, I've praised you this morning. I've thanked you for your characteristics, for your qualities. I've thanked you for your blessings. And, oh, but now I need to get on with the rest of my day, Lord. Can we take time to sit or stand or kneel or be prostrate before him and praise him and thank him and adore him and extol him until we have no more words to say? That's the example that David has set before us. He recognizes that God knows all about it anyway. He knows that David is not a stranger to him. And he continues in his thanksgiving, his rejoicing. Verse 21, David continues, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. Why has God done this? For the sake of his word. He's done it for God's sake, not because of anything that David or the people have done. It's all for the sake of God's word. It's all so that God will be glorified. David says, you've done it according to your will. It was your will, Lord, to do this. It was in your heart to do this. It all has to do with grace and mercy and love that motivated God to do all this. He was honoring the promise that he had made to Jacob hundreds of years earlier. Let's go back to that book of Genesis again, first book in the Old Testament, and let's go to chapter 49. We already looked at the promise that he made to Abraham. Now let's look at the promise that he's going to make to Jacob. There was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. So Jacob would be grandson of Abraham. Let's go to chapter 49 and verse 10. In this chapter 49, Jacob is gathering his sons. Remember, he had 12 sons. Those were the names of the 12 different tribes of Israel. Jacob gathers his sons around, and he blesses them individually. Now, look in verse 10. Let's go clear up to 8. I'm sorry, gals. Let's see what all he says to Judah. And, of course, this will carry down to through the tribe of Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. Now, verse 10 is the one I want you to really zero in on. The scepter will not depart from Judah. When you think of a scepter, what do you think of? I think of a ruler. I think of a king. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And you see, the scripture writer looks clear down to Jesus Christ. The promise to Abraham, the promise to Judah, coming down then, because David was funneled down through the line of Judah. How precious. What amazed David in all of this was that God had chosen his family out of all the other families. First of all, he had chosen the tribe of Judah. And out of all the other families in the tribe of Judah, God had chosen David for this particular honor. Now, back in our verses for today, as we begin verses 22 through 24, we see that David's gratitude turns to praise. Turns to praise in recognition of God's goodness and God's greatness. Verse 22, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Wow. Does us good to read that verse, doesn't it? Let's do it again then. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. No one is like God. No mate, no child, no friend, no pastor, no teacher, no ruler, no one is like God. God is absolutely without equal. No one is, or could, or can ever be his equal. What a privilege. what an honor to be able to worship a God like that, to be able to have a personal relationship with a God like that. That, if nothing else, should put us in a place like David was here, where he's sitting and just simply bearing his soul, bearing his spirit to the Lord about the Lord's goodness, about how worthy the Lord is, and about how unworthy David feels at this particular time. Now let's go on to verse 23. And who is like your people, Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You see, the nation of Israel was very unique. And it was unique not because of their own achievements, because if we're in the books of the Old Testament very long, we understand very quickly that there was not perfection there. We've already understood that with even David, even though he had a heart after God's own heart, he still was not perfect. And if you haven't learned that yet, just wait a few lessons down the pike here, and we will certainly understand that. It was by God's choice. God chose Abraham to begin this nation called Israel. God called him out of a place where he had been. He called him to a place where God had assigned him. He allowed his family to grow and that family to grow and that family to grow. Eventually, they were sent into captivity or into slavery in Egypt. God redeemed them out of Egypt. Why? It says here, so that God could make a name for himself. So that God could make a name for himself, not only in their presence, but so that God could make a name for himself over all the nations of the world. David's present victories, his military victories that we've been talking about and will continue to talk about, are just a continuation of God's purpose in establishing Israel as a nation for himself. Verse 24. You, O Lord, have become their God. God established his people for how long? Forever. Forever. There was Abraham, and then there was Judah, and then there's David, and then there was Jesus. Does it stop there? Go with me to the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Very last verse in chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's Abraham, there's Judah, there's David, there's Jesus. There's believers today. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. That promise that David talked about when he said, you have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. We are a part of that today. We are, so to speak, Abraham's spiritual descendants. Back in our scripture for today, as we begin to look at the last verses in the lesson for today, David now looks into the future, and just like humans do so many times, we do a lot of praising, a lot of rejoicing, a lot of thanksgiving, but there's just something that sometimes we just can't say amen without making a request or two. Now, David's requests here are very honorable. Let's take a look at what he says. Verses 25 and 26. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. What's David praying here? He's simply praying for the fulfillment of the promises that God has already made, that the Lord's name would be made great, that the Lord's name would be magnified absolutely forever, and that indeed David's house would be established forever. You see, David was used for God's eternal purpose. David was used for God's eternal plan as it had to do with salvation. Not because David was perfect, not at all, but because David had a heart after God. Because David was with him, and because David found favor in God's sight. I like the quote that David Payne wrote. Faith in God is sustained by recalling God's past gifts, his present promises, and his future intentions. Faith in God is sustained by recalling God's past gifts, his present promises, and his future intentions. What has God promised us? What was the very first scripture verse that you probably ever memorized? John 3:16. What a promise. God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only son. That is God's promise to us. Verse 27, O Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. The thrust here kind of seems to be, thy kingdom come, in the Lord's Prayer. David's prayer, you see, is laying claim to the promises that God made. David's saying, okay, Lord, you made that promise. In my Bible, several places I have written where there's a particular promise that God has made. Sometimes in the margin of my Bible, I will write, that's mine. That's mine. Now, you can have it too. That's mine. David is laying claim to those promises. He still continues to express wonder at the riches of God. That he can ask God anything, absolutely anything. Verse 28. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. So the thrust here seems to be, thy will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Good truth for us to remember, isn't it? Simple truth. O sovereign Lord, you are God. It's also a good truth to pray. You see, the reason that David can make such requests concerning God's words is because his words are true. His words are trustworthy, and God's covenant benefits will come to pass. Verse 29. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. David concludes with a petition. And if you'll notice, the word forever is used several times in this verse, as it has been in all the verses that we've taken a look at this morning. David asks for God's blessing to be upon his house, his descendants forever, that they will be faithful to their trust in the Lord, that they will be faithful to be committed to him. And knowledge of all this, David seems to be content and at peace. And as I read this, I think, okay, now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. If I pray that, I know the Lord has some responsibility in that. But I also see some personal responsibility for me, too. If I want my earthly family to be a part of Abraham's seed, to be a part of heirs to the promise, then what's my responsibility? Well, first of all, my responsibility is to make absolutely certain that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I need to the best of my ability, I need to live according to Scripture. And then when my children are young, I might want to read them Bible stories. I might want to see that they are in Sunday school. As they grow up, I might want to see that they are in a youth group, that they are connected maybe with YFC, Youth for Christ at school, whatever it might be. You see, I have some responsibility in that too. We had a very, very joyful day on Sunday because our 20-year-old grandson was baptized Sunday morning. And you know what they say, you send your kids off to school and they just forget everything they learned when they were in Sunday school and youth group and so forth. But Levi was in an English class, and he decided to write a paper on baptism. And as he was writing this paper on baptism, it suddenly occurred to him, oh, I've never. I think I need to talk to Pastor Jared and maybe talk about baptism. And so on Sunday morning, we were able to witness our Levi being baptized. And afterwards, when he came to me and gave me a hug, and I looked at him, my grandsons, you know, they're taller than I am, so I usually poke them with my finger in the chest. and I say, Levi Leorn Hoffman, this is a day I have prayed for since before you were even born. From generation to generation to generation. So you see, we have a responsibility in all of this. David had a responsibility in all of this. In some areas, he carried that responsibility. Okay, can't say all of his kids turned out really well. But I also know this. We can take our kids to Sunday school. We can see that they're in a youth group. We can love them. We can pray for them. But they still have a mind of their own. And sometimes, somebody told me long time ago, when your children are little, you talk to them about Jesus. When they get older, you talk to Jesus about them. You got some kids that you need to be talking to Jesus about. Don't ever, ever give up. Some of those very early times at home, Sunday school, with a youth group leader, you would be surprised how many things are cemented in their minds and their hearts, even when they might be 40 or 50 or 60 years old. But don't ever, ever give up praying for them. They're too much of a treasure, not only to you, but to God also. So David has reflected in these verses today on the covenant that God made with him. His humility, his faith, his submission, those are all such great examples for us to follow. Good for us to sit down or stand up or kneel, sometimes to take a look at our lives, to count our blessings, and to stand in awe of the things that God has done for us. So I think of the very first question that he asked, and I ask the same thing of myself. Who am I, Lord, that you should bless me so richly? Your protection? My good health? The fact that I was born in a family where I felt love and security? The fact that I was born in the United States of America? The fact that the claims of Jesus Christ were presented to me? The fact that I have the privilege of being a child of the sovereign God who walks with me every single day, who walks beside my family. Why am I the one who has been given a ministry that I absolutely love? What about you? How long has it been before you poured out your heart in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? Is there not a verse in Luke that says, if we keep silent, the very rocks, the very stones will cry out? Oh, I don't know about you, but I don't want a stone speaking for me. I want to do my own praise and my own thanksgiving. One of David's strong points is his praise for the Lord. And you'll see that when you go into the book of Psalms, you'll see it over and over again. David's heart is tender to worship. David's heart is tender to praise. Now, we begin the day talking a little bit about worship, and I'm going to close the hour this morning talking a little bit about praise. Beth Moore lists some different steps, about 10 different steps, as it has to do with worship. And we'll be looking at some verses in Psalms as we go through these. So you might just go ahead and turn your pages of your scripture to Psalms. First of all, praise requires focus. Praise requires focus. Psalm 9:1. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will praise you with all my heart. Focus. Get rid of distractions. Getting rid of distractions. Point number two, and I think we've already hit on this a little bit the last couple of weeks. Praise is not confined. By that I mean that there's not a particular way to praise. We've talked about it. We can speak it, we can sing it, we can play it on the piano, we can show it with the brightness of our faces. We can dance, we can just, there's all kinds of things. Praise is not confined to one specific element. And number three, praise is a choice. Praise is a choice. Psalm 103, let's take a look at the first couple of verses. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's a choice. Praise will change the way you feel. Praise will change the way you feel. Number four, praise is to become a habit. Praise is to become a habit. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Praise needs to become a habit. Number five, praise becomes compulsory when we experience the intimacy of God. In other words, when we have such an intimate relationship with God, when we understand who he is, we can't keep from praising him. There's just nothing else we can do. How many times have I hopped around the kitchen floor? Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, I praise your name. Just simply cannot keep from praising him. If you want scripture reference there, it's Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 63, 1 to 4. Number six, praise is contagious. Praise is contagious. Psalm 32, on down in verse 2. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Someone hears us praising, someone hears us rejoicing, and it's catchy. They want to do exactly the same thing. And we need to learn to praise the Lord a couple of different ways. We need to learn to praise him universally. That means the whole world. I'll give you the reference there, Psalm 8, 1 through 4. Psalm 8, 1 through 4. And I hope you'll go back and then pull out these references. Praising him universally, but we also need to praise him personally for ourselves. Psalm 144, 1 and 2. Number 9, we need to praise him with a new song. Psalm 40, 1 through 4 reads, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise for our Lord. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. We need to praise him with a new song. You know, God is always doing something new in our lives. Now, sometimes I'm not really excited about that, but he's still doing something new in my life, and sometimes I'm extremely excited about it. And the last thing is, praise invites the audience, God himself. Praise invites the audience of God himself. Psalm 22, verse 3 in King James translation says, "But thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praise of Israel." God lives in our presence. He dwells in our presence. And the original Hebrew word means to sit and dwell. So when we praise, God sits a spell with us. When we praise, God occupies and sets up house with us. I am going to close. I am going to read Psalm 150. I'm going to read it just one phrase at a time. I'm going to say a phrase, and I want you to say a phrase after me, okay? I'm not going to have us read it together because we have different translations, okay? I'll say a phrase, you repeat what I say. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Father, that's exactly what we want to do today. Thank you. Thank you for the example that David has set before us. Personally, Lord, forgive me that I do not praise you enough. Help me to do a better job of it because you are worthy. There is no one like you. We praise you. We praise you. We lift your name in adoration. You are God. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, we claim this. Amen.